Explore God series together. We're pausing our study in the book of Revelation, and we're going to come back to that in a few weeks. But right now, we want to kind of in step with many of our sister churches around the city, take on some of these big questions and inviting our neighbors to come and join us in contemplating the ultimate purpose of life. And so the big question today is, does life have a purpose? Is there a reason that you're alive? Is there a point to your existence? Or we can say it this way, does your life really matter? Some of you took some surveys that we provided out. You asked some family members and friends for some input here. Hey, does life have a purpose? And if so, what is that purpose? And among some of the answers we got back is the purpose of life is to be happy or to love or to do good. But let me ask you, what's your answer to that question? Does life have a purpose? And then let's ask the follow-up question. If so, what is the purpose of life? You know, if we're not careful, we'll live our lives just keeping our heads down and going from one thing to the next thing and never looking up and asking these ultimate questions. Is there a reason? Maybe we never even think about it. I don't know. I'm just supposed to show up somewhere tomorrow, and I'll show up, and at the end of the day, I'll kind of do it all over again. And we need to spend some time asking these big, ultimate questions of life. Well, here's another question related to this. If life has a purpose, where does that purpose come from? I mean, is it the purpose of life for a human being to try to find a purpose for life? Or has there been purpose assigned to us? Has someone given a purpose to life? We saw in the video that we just saw that sometimes people say, well, I just want to find something meaningful to do. I want to find a passion, and maybe the thing I get passionate about would might help maybe one person, and that would be purpose in life. Is that really how it works? Normally, when we want to find the purpose for something, we consult the maker of that something. Now, some of you are wearing Fitbits. Say, who's wearing a Fitbit today? So I don't own one. I see that. Yeah, you got a number of Fitbits. And if you want to know what a Fitbit is for, you could ask somebody who can give a testimony. So some of the people who raised their hands could tell you, here's what it does. Or you could go to the website of Fitbit and ask them, hey, what's the purpose of the product that you made? And here's what Fitbit says. Find your fit with Fitbit's family of fitness products that help you stay motivated and improve your health by tracking your activity, exercise, food, weight, and sleep. By the way, that's not a paid endorsement of Fitbit. But when you're wanting to know what is that thing for, you could spend time going, hey, you know, I'm just going to take some guesses at it, or you can go and find out from the maker of it. But one of my favorite shows to watch is the show Shark Tank. Anybody watch Shark Tank? I like that show. You've got somebody who's invented a product, shows up before a panel of potential investors, sharks, and tries to pitch the product. And in that pitch, they have to explain, here's what it is, here's why I designed it, here's the grand problem that it solves, and wouldn't you like to give money to my product? Because it's going to sell like crazy. And the drama of the show is finding out that many times all the sharks want in. Occasionally, they really like the product, but a lot of times, the sharks hear about it and think, that's really not useful at all. You're solving a problem that doesn't even exist. That's a pointless, purposeless product. Well, listen, when we think about life, and particularly human life, we say, that was a great invention. And it most certainly has a great, glorious purpose. And so I want us today to consider our maker and see what God has to say about the purpose for life, that you and I don't have to flounder and wonder and come up with it on our own. So we ask questions like this. Why was I made? Why did God allow me to be conceived in my mother's womb? Did God have something in mind when he made me and allowed me to be born? So let's talk first about, before we talk about what our purpose is, let's talk about what it's not. Many times we sometimes equate our purpose with our job or with our activities, and that's not it. Now, hopefully we can find some meaning in it. We just saw that there's a conference coming up about your work and how it matters in the kingdom of God. But listen, you and I need to bring purpose to work. Our purpose does not derive from our work or from our activities. Let me give you an example. A number of years ago when I was in seminary training for ministry, in that final year, I worked several jobs and went to school full-time. And you've heard me tell this before, no doubt, that I served as a janitor at two different car dealerships and at a medical supply warehouse. I also did singles ministry as an intern on the side of that and then went to school full-time. If you'd asked me, Jim, what's your purpose for life. I would never have pointed to my jobs and said, that's my purpose in life. If you say, Jim, what's your calling? I'm pretty confident that I would not have said, this is my calling to clean mechanics' toilets and clean windows and empty cigarette butts out of trash cans. That's not my calling. Listen, but I was grateful for the work because it's what God gave me to put food on the table and to pay rent during that fast-paced last year of school. But I would never say, hey, that's my purpose in life. That's what I hope I'm doing all the rest of my life. But others might say, well, it's not my job, but listen, I'm a mom. And my purpose in life is to be a mom. And I would say, no, you have an ultimate purpose more substantial than that. That's a glorious role that you have, but that's not your ultimate purpose. But I'm a dad, but I'm a granddad. That's glorious. That's a wonderful thing God has given you. But that's not your ultimate purpose. I'm a student. I'm a musician. I'm an athlete. Wonderful things. But you have a purpose much deeper than that that we're going to see together. So what I want us to do is look at three people in the Bible to try to discover together what is our ultimate purpose in life. The first one is going to be King Solomon, and we're going to find him writing in the book of Ecclesiastes. Then we're going to go real quickly into Genesis 1, and we're going to see the first man God ever made. In fact, the first couple, Adam and Eve, we're going to look at them and see if there's something we can find in the way they were made that tells us about our purpose. And then we're going to go to one called Paul, who found his purpose late in life and was able to make an important pivot right onto his purpose for life. But let's start in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you want to follow along, you can find it there. If you're new to the Bible, there's one in the rack right in front of you. You can turn to the page number provided there in your bulletin. But I'm going to be in Ecclesiastes 1, and let me read it to us. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities. That just simply means empty, empty, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again, blowing toward the south and then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Then he goes on to say this, I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. And it is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. King Solomon is writing that. He was a king over the people of God. He was a son of David. He was the richest man alive in his day. He was blessed with extraordinary wisdom. And yet, as he considered all the things he had put his hand to and all the things he'd accumulated, he says, there's just a pervasive emptiness to it all. Consider who's saying that. A rich man. Every luxury was his. His belly was full. He had clothing. He had houses. He had servants. He had wives. He had concubines. So all these things that people often strive after, if I have those things and I have these things, I will find fulfillment. Solomon says, I have it all. And as I survey everything under heaven, it's vanity. It's empty. It won't satisfy. Hey, let's pause here and make an observation about the Bible. Don't you love how the Bible brings up the hard questions? This says a lot about God, that God's not hoping that you'll not pay attention through life. God's not hoping you'll keep your head down, just do your job, just do a few commandments, don't look up because the questions are too hard. We find over and over again in the Scripture, God is the one who raises the question. Listen, this is thousands of years before the Explore God campaign and the question of the purpose of life. God brings it up in His inspired Word. It says a lot about God. God wants you to think. God wants you to lift up your eyes and begin to ask these questions because there are wonderful answers that will change your life if you'll consider them. But Solomon says, look around. In everything we put our hands to, there's a pointlessness to it. What is being accomplished? We do a lot of listening, he says, but we're never full. We see a lot. We eat a lot, and we're never full. I go to work, and I go to sleep, and I go to work again, and it's just all so circular, and it's also cyclical, and it's also monotonous. Doesn't it sound a bit like a man in midlife as we hear Solomon talk? You know, I thought this would be more fulfilling. Man, I've been gutting it out. I've been accomplishing all these things. I thought when I got to the end of this, when I got to the top of the mountain, I thought this would all be happy, but I'm finding, oh, there's just a tremendous emptiness here. So what does Solomon conclude? He concludes that there must be meaning outside of all the routines of our lives. If you've been looking in that direction, Solomon says, that's the wrong place. I can tell you, as one who's tried it all and accomplished a lot and has it, I have it all, you won't find purpose there. You won't find meaning there. And ultimately, Solomon would tell us, and throughout the scripture, we're told, we're going to find our meaning outside that, and we're going to find our meaning in the Lord himself. Well, Solomon looked for it in lots of places. Where do you think most of our neighbors and most of us, where do you think we have gone looking for the purpose of life? I don't know that most people would articulate it this way because we usually don't think that deeply about it. We can't distill it down. But I believe if you were to ask people and really get the honest root answer, hey, what do you think the purpose of life is? I think most people would say, my personal happiness. That my greatest goal in life is that I would be happy. Some people have said it this way, I have to go find my happiness. I'm going to go get it. I tried other things. I'm going to go get my happiness now. And really, it's a recipe for a very selfish life, isn't it? That I'm going to live my life to make me happy. That's a danger to everybody around you if that's your life purpose. Because you'll be very tempted to use the people around you and the circumstances around you to get what you want, and that's your own happiness. This is a life of selfishness, but it is how we're hardwired as human beings. It's kind of what the default is. I will make me happy. The problem is it won't deliver. It just doesn't work. I can certainly tell you this. No hero ever had that as their life purpose. I'm pretty sure the Navy SEALs don't have somewhere in their motto, make yourself happy above all things. But that's how we are. We think, I think I will be a better judge of what will make me happy. I will set my life toward the ambition that I will find happiness from myself. Here's the problem. In our condition apart from God, what we typically seek after can't deliver happiness, not for long. So many of our friends and many of us have tried it. Many people say, well, I want to be happy, therefore I'm going to go after the party lifestyle. I'm going to go after drinking. I'm going to go after drugs. I'm just going to take everything that's part of that party lifestyle. And to be sure, there's some fun in that for a season. But then there's a bitter, bitter aftertaste that eventually shows up. We think we're going to find happiness there, but then we're like Solomon and go, this didn't deliver. In fact, I've talked to people before. Their testimony is this, that they did that for weekend, and then the next weekend, do it again. They get in bed at night and feel terrible. I did some things I regret, or I don't even remember what I did. I'm frightened. But then the next weekend, not knowing anything else to do, I'm going to try it again. And there's that temporary euphoria of all that. And this goes on for year after year after year of, I know this is off. I know there should be something else. In fact, a lot of people have found that in that quest for personal happiness, chasing the party life, they think, man, I brought more pain on myself than I ever could have imagined. In fact, even in my counseling, some of the most tragic things I've ever heard have come after these words. Well, I was out drinking, and then what they share next is heartbreaking. And I love the person. This is not condemnation for me on this side of the chair, on the side of the table. I'm thinking, oh, I wish I could fix it. I love you. I wish somehow we could turn back time, and they wish they could turn back time. But that quest for happiness leads to a terrible, terrible place of pain. Maybe you've seen in the news lately about Elizabeth Vargas. That name sounds familiar. She's the anchor of the 2020 program on ABC. And you would have never known it, but she has written a book and told her story of getting into alcoholism. So she was turning to alcohol to try to make herself happy, to cope through life, thinking it would make her happier. And then she tells the sad tale of how alcohol took over. She says even her deep, deep love for her children wasn't strong enough to help her break free from her addiction. I'm glad she's getting help, but she'd be one that would tell you, you really can't find the happiness you're looking for in a bottle. It's just the wrong place to look for it. You won't find your purpose there. Other people say, oh, I'm much more responsible than that. I'm not going to look for my purpose and happiness in a party lifestyle. I'm going to find it in my money. But let's listen to the words of Solomon again. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5 says this, there's a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. Listen to this. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor. that he can carry in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus he will die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? And so I'll live for money. But Solomon says, you can't take it with you. It's not true that who dies with the most toy wins. That's not how you win. If you have the most stuff, you somehow conquered life. That's not the purpose of life. Have you ever been humbled by even your job? When you realize, hey, I do my job, and we're right. We should serve as unto the Lord in all of our work, whether you're a teacher, banker, farmer, janitor, whatever. Do it all to the glory of God. True. But have you ever been humbled when you realize, you know, one day I'm going to retire, and somebody else is going to occupy my role, and you know what? Life will go on. They're going to make it without me after all. It's very humbling. I can't find my ultimate purpose in life in my money or in my job. And these things can't ultimately satisfy. Hey, but let's just play with it a second. What if I could pull it off? What if I made the purpose of my life and you made the purpose of your life personal happiness and you went for it? And what if you were able to put together a set of circumstances where you rarely got sick? We all know when you get sick, you're not happy. But let's say you could pull it off. You got your Fitbit, and you ate right, all organic and all this stuff, and you pulled off a healthy life to the very end, and you were very successful in your work. You put all your energies into accumulating stuff, and you were living the life of luxury, taking the trips everybody else dreamed of. What if you did it, and then you died? Did your life have purpose? That's not a purposeful life. That I'm going to be healthy and have a lot of stuff. I had no, made no difference on the earth. So there's something off when you and I make ourselves the center of the universe, that I'm the purpose of life, and I will try to orchestrate my circumstances. Everything will swirl around me, and I'll make meaning for my life. I'll make myself happy. It's the wrong way to go. Solomon tells us that. But let's look at a second person in the Bible that helps us discover what is the meaning for life, what is the purpose. And let's look at Adam and the very first couple that God ever created. We're going to see an awful lot about our purpose. In Genesis chapter 1, we find this. Genesis 1, 25 and following says this. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man. Listen to this. Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All right, now we're going to it. If we say that life has a purpose, and we're going to find our purpose from our maker. Now we come to the very beginning when God tells us how he designed the first man and woman. And he says very clearly, they are distinct from the animals. Listen, we love our animals, don't we? And animals, in a way, can bring glory to God as well. But the crowning creation of God was when he made man and woman, and he said of them and not the animals, these I've made in my very image. Now we could spend a week talking about what does it mean to be created in the image of God. But let's just boil it down to at least this. To be created in the image of God means this, that we have the ability, like our maker, to think. We have the ability to reason. We have the ability to communicate with each other. But listen, ultimately, God made us that we might communicate and think and relate to him. So why was I made? Why were you made? You were made to know God. God wired you different from all the other animals that you could relate to your God. Think about what God's like. God is creative, and God communicates, and God loves, and he put that capacity in each of us that we would direct that back to him. In fact, in the scripture, it not only says that we are to know God, but doesn't the scripture say that we are to love God? What's the greatest commandment of all? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Think about it. That's pretty significant. When God says of all the commandments and things that we ought to do and not to do, the highest commandment of all, here's what I want from human beings, you should love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to know him. We are to enjoy him. It's what we were designed for. That's why you were made different from all the other creation in the image of God. And so that's how God made Adam and Eve. And they were relating and things were going well. They're in the garden. It says actually that God would actually come down and walk with them in this garden, this perfect place where God made them. And we know this, that God only gave them one commandment. Remember that? When Adam and Eve were created, a place of perfection, a place of paradise, and God said, just one commandment, not 10, and not many, just one. There's a tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that one. You can eat from every other tree. Nothing else is off limits, just that one. Because if you eat from that one, you will surely die. There will be devastating consequences if you eat. And you know the story. They were deceived, and they took and ate. And indeed, they spiritually died in that moment. And it did put into motion physical death in due time. But it broke the relationship that they were created for. They were created to be close to God and walking with Him intimately, but they broke it through their sin. In fact, God had to say, you have to now go outside the garden. Here's the good news. God didn't give up on them even in their sin. That God sent the prophets, and they had the law, and they had the Old Testament sacrificial system, all pointing to the time when Jesus would come and reconcile man at last back to God. That Jesus came to restore the relationship with God. And so this tells us, why was I born? I was born to know God and to enjoy Him and to love Him. But I need to be born again to deal with my sin problem. I need to know Jesus, the one who can bridge me back to God. I need to know Him so that I can get on with my life purpose after all. And so we see in Solomon where our purpose can't be. We see in Adam what our purpose that we were designed for is. And now let's look at one final person, a person who deep into life discovered he was on the wrong track, chasing the wrong purpose, and came to know his true purpose. And this is Paul. Here's what Paul said in Philippians 1:21. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If you were to say to Paul, hey, Paul, what's the purpose of life? He said, Christ. That's the purpose of life, that I might know Him. Hey, Paul, but what if you die? That's gain. Because when I die, I get more of Christ. That I have Him. Death can't separate me from Christ. What a perfect distilled statement of life's purpose. For me to live is Christ. It's all about Him. And even to die, if I'm in Christ, oh, that's even more of Him, and that's gain. But listen, Paul didn't always have that perspective on life. He used to go by the name of Saul, and perhaps you know his story. He was a religious guy. He was squeaky clean with his lifestyle, and still he was off of his life purpose. In fact, he took a lot of pride in his pedigree. He took a lot of pride in his identity, and his purpose was all wrapped up in his religion and the way he was exercising it. In fact, this was his confidence. But here's a reminder for us that religion and religious observance doesn't equal knowing God, because he came to know God through a quite dramatic way. In fact, you might know the story. He was persecuting Christians, and he was on his way to Damascus thinking this was his life purpose, to stamp out Christianity and thus glorify God. And then this happened. I'll read it to you, but it's from Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. Let me fast forward, and then we come to somebody named Ananias, sent by God to help him. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he in Jerusalem who destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. What an amazing shift in his life. A religious man living a moral life, thinking he was on the right track, on his way to arrest people who are following Christ, and he encounters the living Christ on the road to Damascus, and everything changes. He goes from a persecutor to a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. And now he can say, hey, my life now is Christ. And to die is gain. I have found my purpose for living. In fact, we know for Paul, it wasn't just enough. Well, I met him and that's good enough for me. Maybe today you're here and you realize, you know, I've known Christ for a long time. I made that pivot away from everything else to him a long time ago. Now what? Paul would tell you, keep driving deeper. This relationship with Jesus, it's not over in a moment. There's so much joy to having him. Keep pursuing him. This is your life's purpose, even after you come to know him. Grow deeper in him. And here's how Paul said it in Philippians 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value, listen, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. Maybe you know this passage where Paul talks about, I'm pressing on that I might know him. I know him, but I want to know him more deeply. So we could say this for Paul. He found his purpose for life in Jesus Christ. But in fact, we need to say that differently. He didn't find it. God found him. Don't you love how God himself invaded the life of Paul? Don't you see the mercy of God in that? Paul was off. He was a persecutor. He was on his way to do more of that, and God mercifully saw him and thought, you're on the wrong track. I'm going to do something. You're not even close to seeing this yet. And so Jesus invades and reveals himself to Paul, and Paul said, oh, now I found it. I was missing it. And maybe that's you today. You've been very sure, you've been very confident in the direction you've been living your life. But today, as you contemplate the question, is there a purpose for life? Is there a reason God put me here? Maybe today you realize for the first time, you know, I've been chasing all the wrong things. I haven't been thinking. I've just been living. I've just been reacting to life. And maybe today you realize, no, I was made for so much more than this. I was made by God for God. And I can be reconciled to God if I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for my sins, the one who was raised from the dead. That's your move today. I need purpose, and I come to Jesus for that purpose. Others of you are already believers, and maybe today's been helpful for you just to distill down, okay, what is it? Maybe you'd like to say, just like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In fact, one other word is this. Not only has the Lord given us a purpose, he's given us a mission, hasn't he? To know Christ and to make him known to other people. Oh, I want to know him, but now that I've discovered the meaning of life and I have my sins forgiven and I know I'm God's forever, now I have a mission. I need to share this good news with everybody else I know. That's what this Explore God time is all about. Let's pray together.